Father in heaven, we pause again to pray, not because we don't think you've heard our prayers already. We've already seen you blessing in this place. You've blessed in our fellowship in the first service. You've blessed in music. You've blessed in our giving. You've blessed in the Sabbath school classes that took place. And Father, we just thank you for your evidence of working. Father, we know that you know exactly how this message needs to be presented to speak to the hearts that are here today and those that are watching and those that will be watching. So we trust you to guide me and to guide us collectively. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, no doubt you've heard it. You've heard people say that some people just know how to get into trouble. They seem to gravitate to situations that, well, just bring out the worst in them or put them in difficult positions. Now, I don't know if that's ever been told of you, or I don't know if you've ever told anyone that, but sometimes you may look in the mirror and you might say, why is this happening to me? As a physician, I've had opportunities of dealing with people in many interesting scenarios. I was thinking one, as I was praying about this message, this was a fellow some years ago who came to me, and, he was a middle-aged fellow. I won't give you an actual age, but he was considerably older than 20. And no doubt when he was 20, he was quite a bit thinner and quite a bit more athletic. So fast forward. He's in my office, and he's telling me about what had recently happened. He was doing some construction work, you know, some home improvements, and he was up about 4 feet above the ground. Now, there's a number of ways that you can go from 4 feet above the ground to the ground. You realize that, right? One is you could, you know, sit down and scoot off, or you could turn around. Well, I mean, all of us at some point in our life have jumped from 4 feet and it hasn't hurt us, right? And so I don't quite know what this fellow was thinking. I don't want to tell you how much he weighed, but he was a big guy, and he decided to jump those 4 feet. And he immediately realized this was not a good idea because he felt a severe pain in his leg, fell to the ground, and when he tried to put weight back on that leg, it would not bear weight. Well, when he came to see me, big swollen leg, knee all swollen, heard about the injury, the imaging confirmed the worst of what you might suspect. He had torn completely that most important ligament in your knee. Many of you have heard of the anterior cruciate ligament, the ACL, totally torn. And then you've got two cushioning pads in the knee. They're called the menisci. His lateral meniscus totally all ripped up. Okay? So he had just done a tremendous job on his knee. Now, if that was not bad enough, he decided that he was going to have more pain inflicted on his knee. How many of you are thinking this guy has got a problem? Okay? He wants to inflict more pain on his knee, so he has the audacity to go to see an orthopedic surgeon. How many of you are just shocked by his decision? And he goes to this orthopedic surgeon. You know what that surgeon ended up doing? Cutting right into his knee with a very sharp instrument, sticking hardware and scopes in there, doing arthroscopic surgery. How many of you are thinking you would never do such a thing? Now, I don't hear a lot of amens, and I don't, you say, what's the matter with that? I mean, that's what you do. You know, you go and have things repaired. But are you thinking about what's happening? You're thinking the scenario. He's in pain, and now he's going to have more pain inflicted on him. Turn in your Bible to the book of Job. Because the book of Job shares with us an insight into God that perhaps will give us some more understanding as we try to grapple with this struggle that we have throughout life. Why do we deal with pain and suffering? Some of you might say, I know why that fellow had pain and suffering, because he did something stupid. He should not have jumped. I'm sure he would have told you the same thing. But I'm turning now to Job chapter 5 because not everything that we experience is because of bad decisions that we make. And in fact, most of us would argue, after he injured himself, he made a good decision to do something that would also cause him pain, and that was going to see the orthopedic surgeon. I'm in Job chapter 5, beginning with verse 17. Job 5, beginning with verse 17. Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises, but he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole. Are you getting the picture here? In Job chapter 5, God is painting a picture of a divine surgeon. And sometimes, whether we come to God with our problem or not, God realizes that you need surgery. Now, it's a lot easier to have elective surgery than it is to have emergency surgery. You're aware of this, aren't you? You know, elective surgery, you can, you know, get yourself psyched up for it, and you can say, oh, you know, this is really not a good week, and, you know, the wedding is coming up, or the graduation, or, you know, I'd rather do it. I'd rather put it off to the winter. You can do that with an elective surgery, right? But what about an emergency surgery? No. You know, the doctor might say to you, well, do you want to have the surgery or do you want to die? You know, your appendix is just ruptured, okay? This is not usually compatible with life, okay? Or you just had, you know, you could go through the scenarios, right? You understand. Here God is basically telling us that sometimes the reason we have pain, the reason we label something pain and suffering is because of what? God is trying to heal us, okay? God is trying to do divine surgery on us. Now, there's different illustrations in the Bible of God's purifying work. And I want to turn back to a passage we looked at in the Scriptures some weeks ago. It was in 1 Kings chapter 13. I invite you to turn there. 1 Kings chapter 13. In 1 Kings 13, to remind ourselves of the context, it was during the reign of the first king of the divided monarchy. Okay, so you've got the northern 10 tribes that were commonly referred to as Israel, and the southern 2 tribes, Judah and Benjamin, often just referred to as Judah. So here in 1 Kings 13, the focus is on Jeroboam, the first king of the northern 10 tribes. Up until the time of Solomon, the monarchy was joined. Now it has split in the days of Rehoboam, the son of Solomon. Jeroboam, I know those names get confusing, but Rehoboam in the south, Jeroboam in the north. And I'm just refreshing your memory as to something we read some weeks ago. Look at what happened. Remember this. Jeroboam has set up false altars in Dan, which is in the north of Israel, and in Bethel, which is in the south of Israel. And what happens is, a man of God, a prophet, comes, and here we pick it up in 1 Kings 13, verse 1 and onward. It says, behold, a man of God went from Judah to Bethel by the word of the Lord, and Jeroboam stood by this false altar to burn incense. Then he cries out, the man of God cries out against the altar, and he says, by the word of the Lord, O altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child, Josiah by name, shall be born to the house of David. And on you he shall sacrifice the priests of the high places who burn incense on you, and men's bones shall be burned on you. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Surely the altar shall be split apart, and the ashes on it shall be poured out. Well, many of you remember the story. Exactly what he prophesied happened. There's a judgment on Jeroboam. His arm is afflicted. The man of God prays for him. He's healed. But this is all taking place some 300 years before we're headed in just a moment. But I want you to notice something I didn't point out. And I'm pulling out my handy electronic device. I've got several of them. Some of you who are astute realize that. And the one I'm turning to right now happens to have the Hebrew book of names in it, okay? and I'm looking up the name of Josiah. Do any of you know what the name of Josiah means? Josiah means the Lord burns, or the fire of the Lord. The Lord burns, or the fire of the Lord. Let's look back at this verse, verse 2. There are priests, false priests, that are burning on this false altar. But God says, men's bones will be burned on that altar, and it will be burned with the fire of the Lord. It will be burned by Josiah, the king who would reign in David's line. The Lord burns. So here is another imagery. We talk about the imagery of surgery that is wounding to heal. What is the image of a refiner's fire? What is that? It's a similar imagery. So I've never worked with precious metals, but they told me if you have some raw gold that you've gotten with impurities, that you have to heat it up. And the dross, the bad stuff, comes to the top. And you're purifying the gold. By what? By refining it. By putting it into the fire. So think about this. We're talking about imagery of cleansing. Imagery of purifying. Fire can cleanse. Josiah has that imagery associated with his name. And his very calling, 300 years apart, was to purify God's people. Why is there pain? Why is there suffering? We're trying to probe that, and we're getting glimpses of it as we're looking at these stories in the Bible. Turn now to 2 Kings chapter 22. I'm going to 2 Kings 22. We're fast-forwarding about 300 years. So God had prophesied that Josiah would come to the throne, and who do you think ultimately came to the throne of Israel? Josiah, no surprise. Now, it's interesting, in our study last time, we focused on Josiah's grandfather. Do you remember that? We focused on, his grandfather and great-grandfather. We started with his great-grandfather, Hezekiah. You remember that? And Hezekiah, just painting the picture again, had this illness that was going to be unto death. Remember what happened? He prayed, he was suffering, he was in pain, God heard his prayer and he was healed. And at first, we might have thought, well, that was a wonderful thing, God healed him. But, as a result of that healing, he lived another 15 years, and during those 15 years, he fathered a son by the name of Manasseh, who had this terribly wicked reign. And so now you're scratching your heads. I mean, God answered his prayer, it seemed like he removed pain and suffering for Hezekiah, but it ended up with more pain and suffering to God's people in the form of Manasseh. And we ask the question, why didn't God remove Manasseh from the throne? And one of the answers was, it was because God was trying to save Manasseh. At the very end of his life, he ended up converting to God, turning his heart back to God. Well, his son, Amon, you read about him in 2 Kings 21, He was not a good man. He ended up dying after 2 years, actually. If you actually read what happened in verse 23, he was killed by his own servants. And then in chapter 22 of 2 Kings, we read this. 2 Kings 22, verse 1, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. Verse 2, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. So here's this picture of someone who now, I mean, how do you wrap your minds around this? Because the problem that we're trying to help us grasp as we're going through this series is that we want to judge God. Now, you might say, Dr. DeRose, I would never want to do that. But I'm just saying, whenever you ask the question why, you're judging God, aren't you? If I say, God, why did you let this happen? I'm saying, God, this is bad. You know, I don't get this. There must be some mistake. Now, I know you could say, well, your motives can be better than that. But my whole point is when we're struggling with understanding things like pain and suffering, we're wondering why God is allowing something. And so here, as we're reading this story, I don't know what it's doing to your mind, but I get confused. If I try to say, well, why does God do certain things? Why does He heal certain people? Why does He let Manasseh reign for 55 years doing all kinds of bloodshed? By the way, Manasseh's reign is summarized as doing just that, filling Israel with blood. Look at it. Some of you are here, turned right here to chapter 22. Look back at chapter 21, 2 Kings 21, verse 16. Here's how the word of inspiration in 2 Kings gives us this picture of Manasseh's reign. 2 Kings 21, verse 16. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to the other, besides his sins by which he had made Judah sin and doing evil in the sight of the Lord. And you say, well, how do you wrap your mind around that? Why does God let that happen? Then Ammon, his son, comes. He only reigns for 2 years. You say, well, why didn't God have more patience with him? Why didn't he give him at least 20 years? I mean, you feel sorry for the young guy. He's only in his early 20s. But the whole point is, as we look at this drama that's playing out on our planet, we don't know what's going on. And so to question God is really, in essence, feeling like I can stand in place of the divine sovereign who knows what's best in every situation. Now, we're not saying he causes sin. We're not saying he caused people to kill Ammon. Often the Bible doesn't tell us what God allows and what he actively causes. But there should be a certain level on which you start to scratch your head when something happens and you say, well, is this my fault? Should I not have jumped those 4 feet? Or is God, in His mercy, allowing me to go through something to refine me and to purify me? Turn your Bibles to one of the great promises in the midst of difficulty. It's found in Romans chapter 8. And many of you know where I'm going. But in Romans chapter 8, the Apostle Paul is speaking to us. And he's speaking to us about this very practical area of challenges and difficulties. He's just been speaking about suffering. In Romans 8, verse 18, he expressly speaks about this. He says in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." And it's interesting, as you think about that verse, it's touching on several realities. Yes, God will be glorified in His saints in eternity, but God is trying to do a work today in you and me as well. But then it goes on, and I think many of you know where I'm going, because 10 verses later, we read this promise. So remember, the context is especially, he's been speaking about suffering, and now he comes here, he's speaking about waiting for our hope, basically, for Christ's second coming. You can read all that if you wanted to read all of the context. But when you get down to verse 28, Paul says it this way, "We know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose." And if we just stop and think about this very familiar verse, it would help a lot. I know it helped me sometimes when I'm struggling. To just realize that, yes, there might be things, I got myself into trouble, I made bad decisions, maybe some things, other people made bad decisions that are affecting me. But at the end of the day, I can trust that if I'm loving the one who created me, if I'm putting my life in His hands, that I can trust Him that He's going to work for good. And to me, that's one of the things that helps us as we're going through the worst of times. We might be wondering, we might be asking, why? We might be saying, why this pain for me? Why this suffering? Have I done something wrong? We might not always have the answers. But we can know this, that we can trust God to guide us. Back to 2 Kings and to Josiah's story. Because Josiah's story doesn't actually get any easier as we read through it. We say, well, wow. If it weren't for Manasseh being born, there wouldn't have been an Ammon. If wasn't there an Ammon, there wouldn't have been a Josiah. But then you start wondering, well, maybe there could have been a different child that would have been named Josiah. It just wouldn't have been him. And you could ask all those questions. But they're really pointless to a certain level, because this is what happened. And Josiah is now on the throne. And it says, as we read in verse 2, that he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. Now, 2 Chronicles gives us a little bit more detail about Josiah's reign. So I'm going to ask you to jump over there. 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles both end with the Babylonian captivity or thereabouts. Okay? So I'm now in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles 34. And it starts the very similar way that 2 Kings 22 starts. It says, Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. But as you read through 2 Chronicles 34, you see it starts to enumerate some of the things that Josiah did. It talks about how he's purging the land of idolatry. You see it there in verse 3. In his 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images. All these idols, they're being ripped down. Verse 4, he's just on this, look at this, look at verse 5. He ends up burning the bones of the priests on their altars and cleansing Judah and Jerusalem. He even goes into the northern kingdom of Israel, which by this time had been conquered by the Assyrians. But he goes up there and starts purging idolatry out of the former place where God had reigned. Very interesting. You say, okay, so what? Well, I want to give you a little bit more chronology here because it's important for where we're going. How old was Josiah when he began to reign? 8 years old. Now that's pretty amazing. Okay? And how old is he when he really starts seeking God? You see it in verse 3 there. I didn't highlight it. 2 Chronicles 34, verse 3. How old was he? He was 16. Okay? So, years later, Paul, in writing to Timothy, would say, don't let anyone despise your youth. Okay? So I don't care how old you are. Most of you have at least had an 8th birthday. And many of you have had a 16th birthday. The Lord can do powerful things through you. You say, but the church isn't recognizing me. If you feel the church is not recognizing you, whatever your age is, let me know. You know, we're looking, as school is about to open up, we're looking at trying to open up our Sabbath schools, our children's divisions. And if some of you say, well, I really want to roll teaching, and could I help out in teaching some of the young folks, we would actually work to try to find a position for you. How many of you are starting to feel encouraged that you have a place here in this church? Good. I see a few of you are feeling encouraged. Others of you are feeling encouraged but just didn't raise your hand and didn't smile because you didn't want to let on. And besides, you have a mask on, so smiling wouldn't do any good. Okay, at least as far as cueing me in. But the point is, here he is, 16 years of age, and he's doing these amazing things, and then he really seems like he's on fire for the Lord in the 12th year of his reign. That's verse 3 as well. He's how old now? 20. Okay, this is amazing. Now, here's what I want you to get as far as the chronology. Turn your Bibles to the book of Jeremiah. And you'll see in a few minutes why this is important. Jeremiah chapter 1. In Jeremiah chapter 1, we have a very very precise documentation of how long Jeremiah was in the prophetic office. Now, I'll point something out to you, and you may be aware of this. The Bible isn't really all that big on giving lots of dates and things where you can pinpoint things to exact dates. But when it does, there is often a reason it does that. Okay? So if you wonder why it says, you know, in this year of somebody, in the reign of this and that, there's usually the Holy Spirit is trying to make something really clear. The baptism of Jesus, the date of his baptism, very important because God, when he was born, okay, when his you see when he was crucified. There's no question about when that happened. Now here, being very clear, when Jeremiah was called to ministry in relationship to the kings of Judah. Look at it here in Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. We're not going to read it. I need your help, though. When did Jeremiah begin his ministry in relation to the reign of Josiah? That's right, in his 13th year. How old was he? He's 21, okay? So he's already following the Lord. And then God raises up Jeremiah, this prophet, in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah. Now, with that in mind, back to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. Now, some of you say, I haven't been turning in my Bible this much in a long time. Well, to me, one of the secrets of Bible study is really trying to connect some of these dots. And if you look at different words in the Bible, or you study the context of things, or look at the cross references. If you have a Bible that has a margin, that has cross references where there's parallel passages or thoughts, those can be very effective ways to study. And if you're trying to see how the Bible fits together, it will involve doing some comparison. So that's what we're doing here. We're trying to get some perspective, and you'll see why I feel it's very important. So here we are now, 2 Chronicles 34, and we come to verse 8. And verse 8 tells us we are in the 18th year of the reign of Josiah. So how old is he now? 26. Now here's the question for you. Is there someone who has begun a prophetic ministry by this time of Josiah's reign? Who has begun his prophetic ministry? Jeremiah. And Jeremiah has been in that role now for what? Some 5 years, right? Am I doing the math right? So it's in the 13th year of Josiah that Jeremiah starts his prophetic ministry. And here we are in the 18th year. Now, of course, when you talk about years of reign, I mean, there can be, some month difference, because it's like saying, how old are you? And someone says, I'm 22. Well, you don't know if they're going to have their birthday in a week or they just had it, 2 weeks ago, right? So there's a little bit of uncertainty there. But anyway, so about 5 years that Jeremiah has been in his reign. He, by the way, was Jeremiah a major prophet? Yes. I mean, he was one of the most major prophets. One of the biggest books in the Bible was written by Jeremiah. So no question about Jeremiah being a powerful, a mighty prophet. He's considered one of the major prophets because of the size of the book that he wrote. But he had a major role in the history of God's people. So here we come now, 18th year of his reign, and what happens? God has not given a special message of Jeremiah, through Jeremiah, to repent and follow the law of God as contained in the books of Moses. That has apparently not happened, because look what happens in verse 8. Josiah has been cleansing the land of idolatry, but it says here that he begins a new focus. A new focus. Verse 9, they decide to reconsecrate and restore the sanctuary of God, the temple. The temple had fallen into disrepair during the idolatry of Manasseh, during the reign of his father Amon, that short reign. But the temple is in disarray, and they go to begin cleansing the sanctuary. Very interesting. What are they doing? They're cleansing the sanctuary. And it says there, as they're doing the work on the sanctuary, look at verse 12 of 2 Chronicles 34. It says, the men did work faithfully. They've got all these people working together. They've got skilled individuals doing work. Verse 14, they have funds that are being used to focus on this. But then in verse 15, something interesting happens. Hilkiah, the high priest, says to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. Now, this is really remarkable. Now, scholars and commentators debate what they actually found. There's absolutely no question as you read what follows that at least they found the book of Deuteronomy. Some people think it may have been all five books of Moses that have been lost. They weren't reading them. I mean, do you understand what this is? This is like you put your Bible on the shelf and you haven't looked at it for many years. Some of you can relate to that. Hopefully nobody today. But if you can relate to it, I think one of the messages of what we're studying is the Lord wants you to do what with that old Bible? Get it off the shelf, okay? And start reading it. And that's what happens. So the Bible is brought out, if you will. Shaphan, verse 16 of 2 Chronicles 34. Shaphan brings the book to the king. And what do they do? What do they do? Look at verse 19. Actually, in verse 18, it says Shaphan reads the book to the king. And in verse 19, it says, when the king heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. He tore his clothes. He repents. Why? What have they read? We don't have time to look at it. But the book of Deuteronomy is filled with blessings if you faithfully follow God, and what if you don't? Curses. That's right. Now, some of you say, well, this doesn't sound all that nice. Okay, blessings and curses. I like the blessings part, but the curses I don't like. Actually, let's just look at one aspect of Deuteronomy. I hate to just refer to things without you reading anything. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. I just want you to get a flavor of this. Deuteronomy chapter 5. By the way, the Ten Commandments are first given in the Bible, many of you know, in Exodus 20. In Deuteronomy 5, we have a second recitation of the Ten Commandments. And after those Ten Commandments have been given, been read, it says there in verse 32, I'm in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 32, therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. By the way, have you heard that phrase before? That's how Josiah's ministry was described. He didn't turn to the right hand or to the left. He just followed God wholeheartedly. Okay? Verse 33, you shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you. Why? Yeah, that you may live, that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. You can read it more about that promise in Deuteronomy 6. You can read it in Deuteronomy 7, time and time again. Look at Deuteronomy 7, for example, verse 12. It shall come to pass, because you listen to these judgments, because you keep them and you do them, the Lord will be with you. He'll multiply His blessings. You read on and on. Verse 15, He'll take away sickness. You won't have these terrible diseases. Many of these things that God is speaking of, they're natural consequences of following Him. Okay? Now, as a physician, I've dealt with this for many years. I'll see a patient and I'll say, you know, I looked at your dietary history and I notice every day you have the same lunch. And the person says, yeah, doc, it's really good. The three hot dogs with the triple cheese and the, half pound of bacon. I just live for that, doctor. That's what helps me get through the day. And I say, do you realize your cholesterol is 400? Your blood pressure is 220 over 120. This is killing you. This food is killing you. Okay? I want to encourage you to get rid of this food. Now, how many of you think I'm just being really mean to him? But by the way, what do you hear? If you go to see the doctor and the doctor tells you to change something that you like to do, what do you hear? You hear the doctor is being nice to you, or do you think he's trying to make your life miserable? Now, what about God? What about God? There's a whole lot of Christians in the world. They're wonderful people. They love Jesus. But they've been taught that God doesn't really mean what He says in the Bible. And they've been told that the Old Testament was all done away with. You don't need to read it. If you've heard that argument and you want to just disprove it to your own self, all you got to do is read Luke 24. And in Luke 24, Jesus' big burden after He was resurrected, in more than one place, with the disciples, and then on the Emmaus Road first, then with the disciples later, he says, look, study the Old Testament. He goes from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end, showing them all the things that pointed forward to him. He's saying, I want my New Testament church built on what? On the Old Testament. He didn't call it the Old Testament. That's something we call it. Okay? This is his revelation to us. And by the way, yes, the law was designed on one level to show us our sin, to show us our need for a Savior. But we've just been reading. What's the other reason God gives us the law? To bless us. To keep us from problems. So when I talk to the fellow in the doctor's office about the laws of health, I'm not trying to make him miserable. And if he walked out and he said, the doctor's trying to make me a legalist. You know, if God wants me to live, I'll live. I'll just eat my hot dogs with all the cheese and bacon. And if I die, it's God's will. You know, there are people that say that. But this is not God's will. Not if he's showing you something better. So you say, well, what does this have to do with going on with Josiah? I'm trying to make it practical and something that we can understand in modern day language. Because all of you can relate to being told something for your benefit that you perceive it was bad at first. But now let's say you have a real good attitude to the medical profession and you have great confidence in your primary care provider. So when he or she tells you something that's got to be different in your life, as bad as it is, instead of you feeling like the medical doctor is trying to hurt you, you do what? You go home and you mourn. And you tear your clothes. And you say, I didn't realize how bad I was hurting myself. You know, Lord, help me. Help me to start to like vegetables and fruits and whole grains and beans, okay? Don't any of you think that I didn't say you could eat your turkey hot dog, okay? That's not the point of my message. I'm just trying to illustrate something. Are you following along, okay? If the Holy Spirit's telling you not to eat the turkey hot dog, don't eat it. Don't twist my words one way or the other, okay? So, come back here to 2 Chronicles 34, and you say, what do you do now? When you realize that you're out of harmony with the Lord, you realize that what's going to happen is bad things. Suffering and pain because you're out of harmony with the Lord. What do you do? Well, Josiah repents. And he says here in verse 21, I'm back in 2 Chronicles 34, he says, go inquire of the Lord for me. Now, where would you go to inquire of the Lord? Where would you go? You say, well, you know, we know the history, Jeremiah, right? He's the prophet at that time. He's going to send a delegation to Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is going to tell him what he can do. There's a problem, though. He doesn't send them to Jeremiah. He sends them to someone else. Verse 22 of 2 Chronicles 34. Hilkiah and those that the king had appointed went to Huldah, the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Toketh, the son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. She dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and they spoke to her to that effect. Very interesting. Why did he ask a prophetess? By the way, I've noticed a lot of Christians have trouble that God might use a woman to give his messages. There are actually many examples in the Bible of God using women, many of whom he has given the prophetic call to. So, rightly understood in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we support the role of women. Now, some of you as Seventh-day Adventists think that we haven't done a very good job, and I think there have been reason to question the way some people have dealt with women's ministries over the years in our church. That's not my point in this message. And some of you may try to read into my words, and some of you, if you don't think I'm trying to preach from the Word, you'll interpret my words in a way that you will say is not in harmony with the Bible. That's not my point. I'm telling you, there were people like Huldah. There were people like Anna, the prophetess in the New Testament. There were people like Philip's daughters who were prophetesses in the New Testament. There was people like, think about it, in the time of the Judges. Who did God give the prophetic gift to in that time? Deborah, exactly. Okay? So anyway, my point is simply this. God moved on Josiah to ask Huldah. And I think it's remarkable because some people want to have a hierarchy of who God hears the prayers of and who has a connection with God. And if you want to draw one other very important lesson from what we're talking about, is that it's so easy when you feel like your prayers are not being answered or you're going through difficult times, is that somehow you're not quite on a high level as someone else, and that's why your prayers are not being answered. And I would suggest to you that that is incorrect. Okay? Do not diminish how important you are to God. It doesn't matter your gender. It doesn't matter your role. If you are a child of God, God loves you just as much as anyone else. That's what the Bible says. He so loved the whole world. That means everyone on the planet, that whoever trusts in Jesus, not only do we have the assurance of salvation, but you have the assurance that God wants to help you with whatever you're dealing with. So come back to the story. If you think I'm just reading into this, look at the amazing words out of Huldah's mouth. After they tell Huldah Josiah's response, here's her words. Here's her words. Verse 23 of 2 Chronicles 34, thus says the Lord God of Israel, tell the man who sent you to me, thus and so. Did you catch that? Tell the man who sent you to me. Now, let me just ask you a question. Let's say Queen Elizabeth called the church here to talk with Dr. DeRose. Some of you thought I was very important. You know, the Queen calling, you said this would confirm. Others of you say obviously a wrong number because, the Queen wouldn't be calling you. But here's my point. If the Queen were to call, by the way, if any of you have called the church in the last few months, we just realized the reason why I was not getting any of your messages, and that is we had some, all our phone messages supposed to be automatically referred to different ones of us like the pastor, and we just realized this week that they've been falling into some place in cyberspace. So if any of you thought I didn't care for you because you've left me 25 messages, I've started going through those dozens of messages and have just not come to yours yet, okay? But if the Queen were to call, and it did go right through to my phone, and I returned the call, or from one of the Queen's representatives, how many of you think I would say to that representative, tell the woman who asked this question this? How many of you would think I would say that? Tell the woman this. You'd say no. You were supposed to say, tell her Royal Highness or whatever the, you can see, I'm not schooled in, in the ways of, yeah, of royalty. You understand. Yes, exactly. Thanks for helping me out. That's how unschooled I am. I don't even know what you call those folks. Anyway, but here's the point. Here's the point. Huldah says, tell the man who sent you to me. You say, well, maybe she didn't know it was King Josiah. No. Just read down to verse 26. But as for the king of Judah who sent you to inquire. Okay? She knew it was the king. Why does he say, tell the man? It's because we're all on the same level at the foot of the cross. Okay? She's not answering him because he's the king. He's answering him because he humbled his heart. You'll see it in that passage. He humbles his heart. And whenever you come to God sincerely, God answers. He sometimes answers miraculously. And he did in the case of Hezekiah, right? Miraculously healed him. Other times, he doesn't. Now you say, okay, what happens? Well, if you're to read through 34, and I know we're covering a lot of ground, but more than we rightly could read through in a single message, and some of you are getting worried about how long this series is going to be, hang in there. We're planning to finish it up next week, okay? But what I want you to see is this. In 2 Chronicles 34, to paraphrase, Huldah says, basically, the sin of Judah has been so great, even with your repentance, it's too late. It's too late. Ultimately, God's people are going to go to Babylon. They're going to be conquered. Because they've rebelled for so long, God is trying to heal you. The only way to heal you is through this refinement, through this surgery that's going to have you as a people in Babylon. But she says this in verse 27 of Josiah, she says to Josiah in 2 Chronicles 34, verse 27, because your heart was tender and you humbled yourself before God when you heard His words against this place, the temple, and against its inhabitants, Jerusalem and the temple. And you humbled yourself before me and you tore your clothes and you wept before me. I also have heard you, says the Lord. Surely I will gather you to your fathers and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace. And your eyes shall not see all the calamity which I'll bring on this place and on its inhabitants. So they brought word back to the king. Now, what's really crazy about this is that you would think that Josiah might say, well, at least nothing bad's going to happen in my day. But, you know, no reason to keep doing reforms. No, Josiah realized that even when God speaks and it seems like there's no opportunity to repent, God's heart is always tender toward His people. Many of you know the story of the book of Jonah, right? Jonah gives this message basically saying Nineveh is going to be wiped out. There's no promise of mercy that Jonah gives. But what do the Ninevites do? They repent. And what does God do? He changes the thing He promised. Okay? So sometimes God will speak judgment, and it can still, and so it's like Josiah saying, you know what, I'm going to follow the Lord even more religiously. And he does that. You read about it through the end of 34, through chapter 35. And you remember the promise was that Josiah would go to the grave in what? In peace. Did he do that? Some of you are speaking very confidently. Go to 2 Chronicles 35. 2 Chronicles 35, verse 20. Josiah has been doing all these marvelous things. He's reigned for some 31 years. So that puts him at how old? About 39, right? Still, we would say, many of you might say he's a young man. Others of you, depending on your age, might say he's over the hill. But that would be an incorrect assumption from my perspective of many years. Anyway, 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had prepared the temple, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to fight against Carchemish by the Euphrates, and Josiah sent out against him. So I want you to get the picture. So Egypt, of course, to the south and a bit to the west of Judah, of Jerusalem, of Israel. He's headed far to the north and east. He's going all the way to Iraq, Iran, that area today. And he's got to pass through Israel, through Judah. And so as he's passing through, Josiah goes out against him, not to meet him, not to greet him. He goes out with an army to fight him. Verse 21, the king of Egypt sends messengers to Josiah saying, what have I to do with you, king of Judah? I haven't come against you this day, but against the house with which I have war. For God commanded me to make haste. By the way, he's now invoking the name of God, the God of heaven. Refrain from meddling with God who is with me, lest he destroy you. Now, come on. A heathen king is saying God has him on a mission, and he's telling the king of Judah that he shouldn't mess with him because the God of heaven has him on a mission. Now, what would you say if your local idol worshiper came over to you and said, you know, God has told me that you got to do this? How many of you would just say, well, forget it. I'm going to absolutely not do this because you don't know anything about God. How many of you would be tempted to do that? What should you do if someone you don't respect as far as their walk with God tells you something and says it's from God? I think you should be a bit skeptical. I agree with that. But you should check with God. There's no evidence here that in this story he consulted with Jeremiah or any prophet, okay? And there was opportunity to. But what does Josiah do? He discounts. Now, this is interesting. You've heard of cancel culture, haven't you? You know, the essence of cancel culture is that you can take just one thing someone said or one thing they've done, and you can say, I don't have to listen to them. They're no good. They're bad. Are you aware of that? We're dealing with this right now. You could take your favorite, whatever, athlete, your favorite musician, your favorite newscaster, and all they have to do is say one thing that some group says is insensitive or wrong, and what happens? They're canceled. Okay? The sponsors won't, they're out. They're done. Their career's over. You're following along with me. Now let me ask you the question. Do we ever practice cancel culture in the church? Okay? Can someone say something? You know what? Pastor DeRose, you know, 25 years ago, you know what that person said in a board meeting? You know what they said? Wow, what did they say? 25 years ago. They said that, and when they said that, I knew they couldn't be trusted. Oh, really? By the way, that's not an example from here in Fort Wayne. Okay? I'm just telling you. Do you know what that church administrator did? Did you hear what they did? They did such and so. Really? Yeah, I knew once I heard that one sermon that pastor preached, I knew that the Lord could never speak to that person. Just be really, really careful. God wants us to go to heaven as a people, a united people. And if you just cross everyone off your list for any little thing that they've done, you're going to make the same mistake that Josiah did. By the way, you could have said there was really no reason to listen to the king of Egypt. But for some reason, the Lord gave a message to the king of Egypt. And Josiah didn't listen. Listen what happened. Verse 22, nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself so that he might fight with him. And he didn't heed the words of Necho. Listen real carefully. He didn't hear the words of Necho. What does it say next? From the mouth of God. Please be very careful. Be very careful. And it's a reminder to me too. Someone that you don't think can speak for God, they can be speaking right to your heart. And you can just blow it off. You need an individual relationship with God. You need to be seeking Him daily. What is of you? How are you leading me? Just because someone you don't respect that much said something doesn't mean that that's not a message from God. Verse 23, Josiah's shot in the battle. Verse 24, he dies. And it says, all Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Pain and suffering to all God's people. By the way, the next four kings that were to reign, all descendants of Josiah, all evil, all kinds of misery that the children of God went through. Why? Because Josiah didn't listen to the word of God through someone he didn't respect. One last story. We got to wind up. Turn your Bibles to John 8. One last story and then one additional verse. Okay? So just so you know where we're at. I don't know if you've picked up on this over the last 6-7 weeks that we've been on this journey, but really the story of the Bible is the story of pain and suffering. Because basically, God didn't ever want all this mess on this planet. Satan rebelled in heaven, brought it to this earth. Our first parents welcomed his suggestions. And now we've been dealing with it. And we struggle with it, and we're not going to always have the answers. But as we continue to walk with Jesus, He continues to give us glimpses of how He's at work. And here in John 8, this story fits in with exactly what we've been talking about. Again, a very familiar story. And here's someone that could rightly have said, God has no reason to listen to me. I've messed up. This is a woman caught in the very act of adultery. I don't know, today, that's probably not in most circles a very big thing, but in the days of Jesus, it was a huge thing. Okay, and so this woman feels like dirt. She's dragged in front of everyone. The religious leaders are saying to Jesus, what do you want us to do? To stone her? That's what Moses said to do. And they think they've trapped Jesus, right? You know the story. If Jesus says, yes, stone her, he'll be accused to the Romans of taking the prerogatives that only Rome had. They were the only ones that could give the death sentence. And if he said, no, forgive her, then they'd say, look, Jesus doesn't believe in Moses. He set aside Moses' law. They thought they had him. You know the story. Jesus says those amazing words. Verse 7, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. Now, I just have to ask you, what did this woman hear? What did she hear? By the way, I'm sure she's laying with her head on the ground. She's in the temple, and she's totally embarrassed. You know, you've seen those paparazzi, you know, trying to film the celebrity criminal. You know, what are they doing? Are they smiling for the cameras? No, you know, they're like this, right? She's laying there with her head down on the ground. And when she hears that, whoever's without sin, throw that first stone. What is she waiting for? She's waiting to feel the stones. But she doesn't feel a stone. And Jesus finally says to her, "Woman, where are those accusers? Has no one condemned you?" And she says, "No one, Lord." And then Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn you. Neither do I condemn you." But he didn't stop there. What did he say? "Go and sin no more." He didn't say, "You're under grace. Have a good time. You know, you want to commit adultery again, just come back and I'll forgive you again." Why did he say, "Don't sin anymore"? Because sin is destructive. It kills us, okay? Why do we suffer pain? Why do we have illnesses? Why do we? It's not necessarily your sin, but it's sin on the planet. Sometimes it is our own sin. But sometimes it's Manasseh's sin or Josiah's sin. Are you following along with me? And so we're in this battle. Don't disqualify yourself, though. Whether you're like even the woman taken in adultery. You said, "I've done some really bad things, Dr. DeRose." Jesus hears your voice. You're on the same level as Josiah. And when you repent, God hears your voice and He answers your prayers. Last Bible verse from Isaiah 53. Thank you for your patience. Because, like I told you, we could really look in almost every page of the Bible and we see these stories of how God works, how He's trying to save us. And we've got a great media team, I'll tell you. Right now, they're giving me another 6 days and 20 hours to preach, but we're not going to take that long. We really are in our last verse. Okay, thank you, guys. Isaiah 53. Verses 4 through 6. You know this is all a prophecy of Jesus. Isaiah 53, verse 4. "Surely He," Jesus, "has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all." As we wind up today, here's the reality. Yes, we've all sinned. And some of the suffering and pain that we suffer in this life is because of our own bad choices. We've jumped up off those four-foot platforms and we've eaten the wrong things and we've committed the sins that we knew we shouldn't have. Or maybe we committed sins before we even knew they were sins. But the point is, some of what we suffer is from our own mistakes and the mistakes of our parents and our grandparents before us. But, sometimes God allows things to happen in our lives. They're not of any direct fault of ours or even of our relatives because He's trying to purify us. He's trying to refine us. What is He trying to refine us into? What is the pure gold of character according to the Bible? It's love. It's God's own character. He's trying to form His character in you. And by the way, who was the one in Isaiah 53 who basically died, not basically, in reality died for everyone's sin? It was Jesus. So He's the one who took the ultimate pain and suffering on this planet, on Himself, so that you and I could be, even though we've all gone astray, we could Not only be redeemed, but have power to live a life that reflects the risen Savior. That's really what it's all about at the end of the day. God is wanting to reflect in you His character. Well, you say, that still hasn't answered all our questions. In our final sermon, by God's grace, next week, we will actually try to pull everything together, more bullet points, than not so many stories. We'll have illustrations too, don't worry. But we've been trying to grapple with pain and suffering. And hopefully as we've been going through this, you've been catching different glimpses as to why God allows something He never wanted us to experience. But take this with you. The one who's hurt most is your Savior. And you are precious to Him. No matter what you're going through, you can know that He feels with you. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we want to thank you. I sense that I'm never going to fully understand on this side of the kingdom why there is so much pain and suffering. But you give us enough evidence that you're in charge, that you hurt more than anyone, that you have felt the pain of sin more than any of us ever will feel, that we cannot blame you for anything that we've gone through. We can't blame you for who our parents were, who our grandparents were. Oh, yeah, we can blame you. But the point is, we don't really have a right to, because you have chosen us to be your children. You take the prostitute. You take the old woman in Anna and give her your message. You take us, no matter what our limitations are, and you want to use us and you want to show your glory in us. So, Father, please help me to have a better attitude when you want to do surgery on me, when you want to refine me with your fire. Help all of us that way. I don't think it's human nature for any of us to want to sign up for difficulties or challenges. But, Father, we thank you that you see in us enough value that you don't just let us keep going on in a way that's destroying ourselves or destroying other people. Help us to be sensitive to your voice and by your grace to live for Jesus, to reflect him. We ask it all in his name. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listening of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices and on our secure website. You may also order presentations online at AmericanChristianMinistries.org or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.